The last couple times I did the bulletin when I was preaching, it was like Sunday morning, and I was making them in there, and so I really appreciate it. So our passage of scripture today is James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So take a moment to turn there. It's near the end of your Bible, right before John and Revelation. So, and before you start reading, this is kind of the end of chapter 3. We're going to read kind of like a paragraph before our scripture for today and a paragraph afterwards so we can kind of get the full context and see how it fits in with the whole chapter. So we're going to start at verse 9 and probably read down to verse 2 of chapter 4. So this is the word of God. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, Lord, the words you've given me this week, I pray that only your spirit would come out of my mouth, Lord, that we would dig in together the truths of your scripture. Lord, reflect on history, on your word, reflect on the wisdom that you've put into this world and you've put into the wise men that have come before us. Lord, we pray that we would all walk away a little bit more wise this morning, or at least have a desire to pursue wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So kind of a greater context, the reason we did the before and the after is a lot of times people just look at that 13 through 18 and think it's just about wisdom. And I did make a sermon just about wisdom, but in the context of the end of the tongue passage and the beginning of chapter 4, you see it's about relationships. And this is where we kind of put wisdom in its proper definition, that wisdom is not just knowledge to be like gathered and kept in your life, kept in your heart, and stowed away for some special event to pull out and to help someone. But it's knowledge that is applied, or knowledge lived out. And it has a very practical use in our relationships with each other. So knowledge applied, pattern of thought, and an action, both those together. And we see in verses 13 through 18 that there are two kinds of wisdom. Not all wisdom is the same. There is first demonic wisdom. In some translations, it says demonic or of the devil, of the accuser, the slanderer. That's what devil means. Earthly, built and founded on selfish ambition and jealousy of unspiritual nature. And then there's the divine wisdom, the wisdom that is pure, peaceful, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You might recognize this, a list kind of like this happens quite a bit, because if you think about Galatians, where it's the fruits of the spirit or the fruits of the flesh, these kinds of lists were really good for young people to memorize in the Jewish culture. So that's why we keep seeing these kinds of lists, and it's great to memorize for ourselves. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the origin of wisdom, look at earthly wisdom and divine wisdom, look at its purpose, the reason God has given it to us. We're going to touch on those qualities of the good wisdom, the divine wisdom that God has given us, and then I took a chunk from a John Piper sermon that I really like about how and where to get wisdom. And so we'll touch on the scriptures that he gives, and then we'll apply and close. So does anyone know where earthly wisdom first came in the Bible? Any guesses? Before Noah? Before Noah, yeah. The Garden of Eden, yes. So God gave Adam and Eve wisdom from the beginning. And the first time that we see earthly wisdom and unspiritual, demonic wisdom is when Eve is looking at the fruit. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Now this this word, the fruit of the tree was, or these words, fruit of the tree was good for food when she saw that it was good. That's the same phrase that God said when he made creation. God was deeming and judging something, using his wisdom and saying, this world is good. And this is the first time that mankind is using that, but twisting it, apart from what God had told her, that it's not good. Do not take of that. So that's the first earthly wisdom. We continue on in the story. There's the Tower of Babel, which was an idol of man's wisdom and his glory. That's Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20, Abram, who later became Abraham, is using his own wisdom to go into Egypt because he was afraid that they would kill him because his wife was so beautiful. I don't get that fear a lot because I don't walk around with her a lot, but she's where is she? I realize I just put my foot in my mouth because I should say that. That sounds really bad. But I'm not afraid because I'm, you know, she's really strong. So she's not going to let anyone get in my way. Anyway, that's beside the point. Abraham was afraid for his life because he was afraid that the Pharaoh or the king Abimelech was going to kill him and take his wife. So he said, no, this is my sister. And so they took his wife anyway, and the Lord sent plagues on Egypt, and he came to King Abimelech in a dream and said, you're a dead man because you took a man's wife. And Abraham got out unscathed, but he was reprimanded, and it caused immense trouble and pain for those nations and for him and his family because he relied on his own wisdom, not trusting in the Lord. Now the next one, King Saul thought it was wise to put armor on David. Now, it seems like a very standard application of wisdom. Hey, this little boy is going to go out and fight this giant. I should probably give him some kind of protection. But he wasn't trusting God from the get-go. And we see that because David was trusting the Lord, or Daniel, David, these D names. David trusted the Lord. And in the scripture, it just says that he couldn't move, so he said no. But in his heart, you know, he knew that God was going to take care of him with just a sling. And then the next one I brought is the disciples thought it was wise for the crowd to go home and find their own food. The disciples were poor. Jesus didn't have a lot of money, so they weren't going to be able to buy all this food. It'd be wise just everyone get your own and come back the next day. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to feed them. And he performs a miracle and really proves to us that even though this wisdom that we think is harmless, is if it's not grounded in faith, and in the power of, in the trust in God, it can be earthly, unspiritual, and demonic without us even knowing. Think about Peter when he's like, Lord, you know, far be it that you get taken away by these Romans and killed. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. For you don't know what God has in plan for this. That Peter, it's like, hey, I don't want my friend, my leader to go and die and be killed in horrible ways. He was actually using his demonic earthly wisdom that he had no idea that he was following because it wasn't grounded in faith in what God can do. So let's look at the true wisdom that comes from God. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Who became wisdom from God for us. Our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When we become Christians, our lives become Jesus. Colossians 3:4 says, because you have, Let me see. I don't have that one memorized. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ becomes our life when we give our lives to him. He becomes our wisdom. He becomes our salvation, our redemption. He becomes the reason we're transformed. So we can rely on this wisdom. And the purpose of this wisdom is not just for our benefit here, not just for right handling of money, although that may be one application of wisdom that God gives us. It might not be how to raise our kids, even though that might be an application of wisdom. But the purpose of this wisdom, looking at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10, if I didn't lose it. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So this first purpose of wisdom is for God's work. The next one, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Bear with me. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold or many ways of wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose of wisdom in the church is that we proclaim to the world, we proclaim to the angels and the demons the power of God. That it's not just for our earthly life here. It's for God's work in Colossians 1, and also for his glory. We're not even seeing the things that the demons and the angels are watching us. We're not seeing what is being accomplished in the spiritual world by us living by God's wisdom. This whole other world that we're sometimes blind to, that we sometimes ignore, it's going on. You know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the spiritual forces. And we can't see what's going on back there. But the Lord is using us in his wisdom, and he's using the good things in our lives that he's making to make an example of how good and how glorious he is. And we will see that on the day that we see him face to face. We will see all the things he was doing. We might not see it now, but we will see it then, how good he was. And then the last one is for our benefit. And that's Colossians 3:16. I'll start at 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That wisdom will infect us as a faith community. It will inspire us to love each other, to encourage one another, to get into the deep nitty-gritty parts of our lives that we don't share with anyone else. Sometimes it's hard to share with our immediate family the things we're going through, but our faith family is different. Our faith family goes deeper than blood, deeper than water. Jesus says that he came when his mother and his brothers were outside and his disciples were like, hey, Jesus, your family's out there. He said, who's my family? You all are. My faith family supersedes my physical family. Not to put them down, but he was teaching in that sense that our faith family goes deeper than blood and deeper than water, as the saying goes. So let's look at, after the purposes of God, God's work, God's glory, and for our benefit, let's look at the qualities of divine wisdom. So that's at the bottom, let's see, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So if you guys ever have a chance, we might have some in the library, some commentaries by William Barclay. I'm not sure if we have that here. We might have a few. He's a fantastic resource. He's what I've used for most of my sermons. But he breaks down each of those qualities, and some that are pretty just standard, you know, pure, as the being able to approach the gods was kind of the original meaning, being ceremonially clean, and morally clean. It's pretty easy, but there's a couple that, without knowing the context, we would miss a lot of the deeper truths of it. Like peace. So the peace that is mentioned here is not just everyone singing kumbaya, you know, arms around the shoulder kind of thing, but it's right relationships between man and man and man and God. That peace is, peace will work for both of those things. True peace will make peace with God first and with man. If you're making a decision and it seems right between you and God, but it causes enmity with people, causes you to separate and destroy relationships, godly relationships with man, take a step back and ask God, is this really true? Am I just being religious here? Or am I actually being peaceful and like your son? And then vice versa, being peaceful with man and man, if it doesn't go to God and if it doesn't glorify him and bring peace with you in your relationship with the Lord, it's not wise. It's not divine wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. So looking at great, gentle, see, what's this third word? Considerate in the NIV. This word, he points out, William Barclay, that this is one of the most difficult words to translate into English. But it really means that when the law and your rights, or when you have all the right to judge someone or to give them this sentence, you withhold it because that would actually be the wrong thing to do. It's kind of a hard concept to think about, but if you think about Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, when the Israelite spies were coming, she lies to her nation. They're like, no, they must have gone this way. But lying was a sin. But in Hebrews, it says that she was righteous because of her faith in the Lord. So how do all those things come together? And the fact is, she was not a Jew. She did not know God that well. She just knew that he was real. She knew that he was powerful, that this was the true God. She knew nothing about him. But she acted on faith, despite her lack of understanding, and the Lord brought her into the family of God, eventually teaching her, yes, lying is a sin, but at that time, she acted in faith towards God. Even though it was just to save her nation, to save her house, she didn't know these people, these spies that were coming in. They could have ignored the promise that they made to her, with her, but she had faith in God despite that. So when you have every right to be mad at someone for something they do to you, when you have all legitimacy, divine wisdom says to forgive them. If you think about that, that's what God did for us. And what we blaspheme him every day. You know, we sin daily, we sin often, and he still has that forgiveness. He has every right to say, okay, well, Jeff, you've messed up. Like, you've been a Christian for how long, and you still mess up? I'm tired of doing this for you. He has every right to do so, but he doesn't. And how much more, as his children and siblings to Jesus, should we model that? So the next one, open to reason, is what the ESV says. Submissive is what the NIV says. Being flexible, open to reason, easy to persuade. So looking at those kinds of things that we just talked about, those situations, and being, instead of being rigid in the way that you approach things, like, nope, no, this is, you broke the rules, you got to do the time, the penal laws kind of thing. As the student life coordinator at Teen Challenge, it often falls on me to discipline the guys when they are late, when they have a dirty room. I handed out, I think, 5 disciplines last night, and one guy said, nope, I'm not doing this. And he kind of like threw it back in my face. And that's another discipline, is disrespecting authority. And I'm often the only one that does discipline. So in my mind, it seems wise for me to hold them to that standard, because if I don't, no one else is going to. They're not going to learn how to be workable adults in real men, really. But at the same time, divine wisdom shows me that there's actually time to be gracious. And even Jesus talks about that in the parable of the workers in the field, where some came early in the morning, worked all day, and were promised a day's wage. Some came with only 2 hours left of work, and they still got the full day's wage. And the people who've been there all day are like, why does he get basically 6 times the pay per hour than I do? Because I've been here all day, you know, sweating, working my hands off, and this guy comes in and just like tickles the plants and pulls the berries and we're good. Like, it just, you know, why the injustice? And the master says, who are you to judge my mercy? You agreed for what I've paid you. He agreed for what I paid him. I'm giving him a mercy, and that's not yours to give or yours to take. So I'm experiencing that on a day-to-day basis at Teen Challenge. Is this the time to be merciful? Is this the time to be understanding and listen to their arguments, or are they trying to be manipulative? Either way, I have the right to discipline them for their good, but the Lord is teaching me something in the middle of it. And the last one, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. Well, that's not the last one. I didn't touch impartial and sincere, but mercy, the Greek understanding of mercy was kind of the pity for the man who is suffering unjustly. And we can all share that sentiment. Like, we have pity for people who are, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we have that pity. But Christianity offers a better mercy than just that. That in Christian thought, mercy is for the man who is in trouble, even if that trouble is his own doing. It's a reflection of God's pity on us. Once again, we are so apt, and I'm going to quote Barclay here, we are so apt to say of someone in trouble, it is his own fault. He brought it on himself, and therefore to feel no responsibility for him. But Christian pity is not merely an emotion, it is an action. And when we pity someone and are moved by mercy, we help them, even if they brought it upon themselves and if they deserve it. That's basically Teen Challenge, the place I work at. I'm learning that daily, that all these guys have burned every single bridge in their lives. They've ruined their families, they've abused the people, and now they're here asking for help, and they don't deserve it. But I see in them a reflection of myself every day, and it's humbling. The Lord is teaching me a lot through it, but I'm sure you all have had to do things with maybe a son or daughter who needs tough love. Maybe they've finally gotten to a place where you need to just let go and let them deal with the results of their work. And sometimes that is wise. But sometimes, once again, being open to reason, easy to persuade, and flexible and gracious, sometimes we need to have mercy on them like God had for us and has for us. That even though we deserve it, or we don't deserve his grace, he gives it to us. So let's go to, how do we get this wisdom? How do we get this wisdom, this divine wisdom, the wisdom that tells us when to do these things, when to reflect on these situations, and to step back and be like, okay, am I being selfish here? Am I coming out? Am I ruining a relationship with this, or am I pursuing godly restoration? So thank you, John Piper, for this next bit. But how do we get wisdom? We get wisdom by prizing her. Now in the Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman for many reasons, but we'll just keep calling it her for now. So Proverbs 4:8 says, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. We can't be neutral towards wisdom. We have to prize her, esteem her, desire her, and she will honor us with her presence. Get wisdom by praying, by asking God for her. And that was one of our memory verses was, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. We get wisdom by pursuing her. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2, 4, and 5. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom, if you seek it like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Don't be passive. Listen, seek, and pursue. And as we looked at, we already have the creator of wisdom. We'll tie this into the very end too, but Jesus is our wisdom. So keep that in mind as we're reading these Proverbs. So where do we find wisdom on a practical day-to-day basis. In the Word of God, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." There is no true wisdom apart from the Lord. Pursue wisdom not only in the Word of God, but also in the world of God. And this is something that when I do apologetics with people and I talk to them about what they believe, non-Christians and other people of other faiths, we believe our faith because we believe that it reflects reality. That reality points to God. Everything in existence, if you keep digging, you're going to find God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures. These things are going to be tell the truth about how things really are. And when you look at the things that really are, you'll see it pointing back to God. And so when we look at things like in Proverbs 6, verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard," or lazy one, "consider her ways and be wise." There's something to be gathered from observing the way God made the world. Piper says here that the Bible itself tells us there are dimensions of wisdom to be found in the assiduous, big word, penetrating, critical, and biblical observation of the world, not only just in the Bible. So many lessons can be learned from the foolishness, from the shrewdness, and the calamities, and the wonders of the world, and the great books that show them and ponder them. So there is wisdom to be gleaned from books written by mere people. There is wisdom to be gleaned from watching people live their lives, as long as it's in the light of the Lord, in the light of his glory. So we pursue wisdom in the Word, in the world, and by walking with wise teachers. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise." Kind of like that good company or bad company. What was that whole thing? Does anyone know that saying? Bad company spoils, or one bad apple spoils a bunch. Am I sticking my foot in my mouth again? it just rang a bell. So whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. God never intended us to walk through the Word and walk through the world by ourselves. That walking with the wise as we tear those things apart for wisdom will make us wiser than if we just did it by ourselves. There's so many people that I've talked to who are like, "Well, I don't need church. I don't need organized religion. I just like to go into the forest and I like to be with God there." And I don't know what kind of God they're meeting in the forest, because God has shown himself in the Word and in the fellowship of believers. Like, he's commanded that and he promises he'll be there for that. And if you're going out into the forest to do your own thing and to make worship your own way, I don't know who you're going to meet, but it's not going to be the Lord. But walking with others, walking with wise teachers, and looking to those mentors to teach you and guide you. Word of God, the world of God, wise teachers, and then pursue wisdom in the light of eternity. So once again, I'm not just looking at what wisdom can do for us in right here in our life today, but also in the eternal perspective. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Because walking near eternity makes you wiser in this world. As the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 7, 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning of and then to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." That we're all going to die someday. And there's no getting around that. But numbering our days and recognizing our greater purpose beyond this life will lead us into wiser decisions now. What was it? Because the verse says, was that in Peter? It says, live wisely, or live because the days are evil. What's that? What's that verse? Anyone know it? Anyone know it? Got a pastor, retired pastor over here. No? Oh, what's that verse? Oh, we'll find it after church today. And then lastly, pursue wisdom by bringing all things into relationship with Christ. And that's what we were talking about. In Colossians 1, 16 through 17 and Colossians 2, 3, it says, "All things were created through him and for him. In him all things hold together, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom." Christ has become our wisdom. God has given us Christ as our wisdom. Everything holds together in Christ. Everything holds together in his beautiful wisdom. These are the vital paths to wisdom. Prize her, pray for her, pursue her in the word, in the world, with wise teachers, in the light of eternity, and in relationship to Jesus. So, I love him. Here's where we apply today. Where have you been acting selfishly? Where have you been tearing apart or motivated by selfish ambition? I wrote these questions out yesterday at Starbucks. And I've got three questions. And every one of them, I wrote them out like, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be convicting. And then the Lord's like, bam, conviction for your life. And I took like a good half hour just kind of answering these questions for myself and kind of mourning my responses. Like, wow, I've been so selfish. I've been so motivated by selfish ambition and jealousy. So where, I'm going to share these with you then. Where have you been acting selfishly in your life? Who have you stayed away from out of fear, anger, bitterness, or because they hurt you? If we remember, divine wisdom is motivated by grace and by forgiveness and peace, mending those relationships, not out of fear, because perfect love casts out fear. Or more difficult yet, who have you been using in your life? Who have you been stepping on or sucking dry for your own benefit and not for their good? You see, right relationships with mankind is the easiest way we can see how someone is doing with a relationship with God. That's kind of the first thing we see. If a Christian is living and he looks just like the rest of the world, you can tell there's something not connecting between here and here. But if they're genuinely pursuing peace and relationships with man, with each other, and they're exuding the fruits of the Spirit, if they're constantly talking about the word or what God has done in their day to day, what God has done in their life, how grateful they are for answered prayers, for even for unanswered prayers, how grateful they are to talk with the Lord. Those are the kind of people I want to be around. I want to glean some wisdom off of. I want to learn how they are Christians and how they maintain that relationship. But the ones who suck up the nutrients from other people and tear down those relationships, I think we've all been there at least at some point in our lives. Are you there today? Reconciliation, repentance, and bold steps to act in Christ's wisdom, divine wisdom. This is our mission today. This is what God is leading us to do, is to pursue these things. Even if we're not going through these ourselves, there might be someone in our lives that needs to hear this or needs to benefit from you passing James chapter 3 on and the benefits of divine wisdom. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at your creation. We look at the stars and the sun, the moon, the clouds. Lord, we look up and we realize how small we are. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you would even consider him, Lord. You deserve all praise, all glory. I look at my life and I think of all the things that I think are good. I think of all the plans I have, all the things I want to do. Lord, the family I like to enjoy and just to sit and bask in. And Lord, I realize how small I am compared to your mission, compared to your desires, your peace, your love. Lord, there's so much beyond me that I'm not even aware of. And Lord, I pray that you would make our hearts together today open to see what you have for us. Lord, what you're doing in the spiritual realm, the kinds of proclamations you're giving the angels and demons through our example. Lord, we want to entertain angels. We want to ridicule the demons. We want to be transformed by you and your love, Lord, that the world would just see us and be like, there's no other way they could go from who he was yesterday to who he is today besides following you. Lord, your power, your love is so freeing. And we pray that you would continue to push us in those areas, Lord, that we would remember our identity in you, Lord, that Christ, you are our wisdom, you are our life. Everything about us is not Jeff Rondeau anymore, it's not Brooke, it's not anyone, it is Christ. So Lord, when we sin, when we turn from you, Lord, when we get selfish, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that old man is dead. That old person is gone, has been crucified on the cross. So Lord, you are what's left. Lord, that we would pursue you, that we would recognize all your grace you've given us, and we would pursue that in our relationships with others. Lord, when we want to be selfish, we want to suck dry our friends and our family of their resources, of their energy, Lord, that we would recognize that and we would give that over to you. Because Lord, we want right relationship with you. We want right relationship with each other. We want this peace. We want to be pure, gentle, full of good fruits. And Lord, we just thank you so much for everything. I could go on all day about how good you are, but Lord, we trust that you know that, and that you want us to go out and to share your grace with the world. So in Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.